And he sent his servant at the hour of supper to say to them that were invited that they should come, for now things are ready. And they began all at once to make excuses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We clearly see in today's gospel that there is a banquet in which God is inviting certain men. But then Luke doesn't call it a banquet. He calls it a supper. Now this is a clear reference to the Last Supper, which is, as we know, the first Mass, which is something supernatural. But it also refers to our eternity in heaven. You see, God is calling men to union with Him. Now this isn't a natural calling, the idea of, let's have a meal, as you hear so often expressed among Protestants, and sadly even a lot of Catholics, including priests and bishops, they express it this way too, erroneously, because it's not just a meal, it's a sacrifice. But the call to the Holy Eucharist is a supernatural call. Now St. Gregory says the following, quote, "He invited many, but few came, for oftentimes those who are subject to him in faith refuse his eternal supper in their way of living. And this is the simple difference between the delights of the body and those of the soul." Close quote, St. Gregory. Now what he is talking about when he says those who are subject to him in faith is all those who are Catholic, who are subject to God in our faith. But they refuse to follow God's ways in their way of living. That's the point that the scripture's coming to. They don't follow God's ways, so they can't be a part of the eternal supper. Now they've put the supernatural away, only to cling to what is naturally pleasing. They'll place the social life above prayer. They'll put the pursuit of worldly gain above the pursuit of sanctification. They'll pursue worldly honors and reputation above humility and patience. Now, as we look in the gospel, we see that there are moral disorders that accompany the rejection of this supper. "I have bought a farm, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee to hold me excused," replies one. Another says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to try them. I pray thee to hold me excused." Now, both of these examples show an excessive preoccupation with earthly goods and an attachment to them, and total absorption in business affairs, which cause many people to refuse our Lord's invitation. But then there's still another reason. "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come," replies a third. Now, this represents those who, being immersed in the pleasures of the senses, have lost their taste for the things of the Spirit, and go their way, not even asking to be excused. This is why St. Gregory goes on to say, quote, "They had reached a state in which they had lost all appetite for interior joys, for the very reason that they had been held aloof from them, and had long lost the habit of relishing them. Since they were not willing to enjoy interiorly that sweetness offered them, they loved the hunger that came upon them from without." So they had lost the state of enjoying the interior joys. Now, why would anyone lose their desire for the interior joys, that is, the delights of the soul? Well, this is a very good question, but even more importantly, we need to ask, how does anyone lose their desire for interior joys? Well, first, maybe they don't know them. Maybe they've never experienced them. Or maybe they're too occupied with the things of the world. Or maybe even they have experienced them, but they've forgotten. But either way, today's gospel raises up the excuses as to why we don't want to come to the eternal supper. Why we don't want to participate spiritually in the life of Christ. Now, Adam and Eve lost sight of the interior joy that innocence gave them to pursue a worldly pleasure and gain that would cost them dearly. So it seems in today's gospel that these folks were all called to the eternal supper, and not desiring those interior joys that God had in store for them, they turned instead to the joys of the natural world. They thought that these would be greater. They look at all spiritual goods that God can give them as something unimportant or something that is not as fulfilling anymore. Obviously, this is a terrible error. But today, let's focus on how a person could gain a desire for the interior joys. Now, we gain that desire, first of all, by working towards perfection and towards virtue with a true and an honest effort. This brings a joy because we're aiming at our final end. Now, we have to have this honest and true effort for virtue. Even if there's failures or successes, it doesn't matter as long as we have the intention for it. Now, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, of course, said, you know, God didn't call us to be successful, but he called us to be faithful. So we look at this and we go at it with a desire to be successful, but we don't worry about it. There should be a joy at the effort and the fight involved in growing in holiness because of the fact that we're striving to achieve union with God himself, the greatest good that we could ever have. Now, when we read the lives of the saints, we totally see this joy and this desire because they saw the greatest good, that they were pursuing this. Even though they had to suffer for it, that gave them even more of a desire for it. That's why Pope Leo XIII says, the Christians were born for combat. So when we lose this fighting spirit, we start to become lukewarm. And that is when we back away from the supper that God is calling us to. So the practice of perfection and virtue require a constant application on our part. In other words, we've definitely got to get to work. And I'm sure I've given this example before, but of St. Francis de Sales, he speaks about the spiritual life in this way, of rowing against a stream. You know, you're rowing in the boat and you're going upstream. And if you stop rowing and you just kind of relax, then what's going to happen is that stream is going to carry us backwards. So we start to fall back. But we actively row. That keeps us going forward. So we always have to keep moving forward. So we always have to be actively seeking virtue. Now, of course, when we look at this example, we think, oh, sometimes, you know, we might be disheartened by this. And we might think, well, I've got to do this for the rest of my life. Is that how this thing works? You know, of course, as Americans, you know, we want to work until retirement. And then once we retire, we want to sit back and enjoy life. That's kind of the American way. But basically, that's not God's way. We got to work until we die. Then we can enjoy it. So that's our retirement. Retirement is death, so to speak. So we got to say, yeah, we got to work for this for the rest of our life. And so, but we'll answer the objection of that, you know, where we kind of feel overwhelmed by that. Well, if we do feel overwhelmed by that specific statement that I got to do this for the rest of my life, well, first of all, we're looking at it at the wrong way, and we're actually looking at it too broadly. We're trying to look at too much at one time. Now, when we say this, it shows that we're not focused so much on the end that we're trying to achieve, but in the time involved. Now, we can't do this. The reason why is because God gives us grace now. He gives us grace for the present. Now, where is your mind right now? Is it anywhere but here and now? Is it thinking about brunch after Mass? Maybe the baseball game that you might see or watch later? A family gathering that you might be planning for this afternoon? If you have these things on your mind, then you're not looking where God wants us looking, that is, at the here and now. God has given us the present moment to perfect. That's where perfection lies, is in the present moment. That being said, let's forget about the past and the future for now. The will of God is here and now because God is here and now. This is why we have to be perfect, and we have to be perfect now. Now, God is present, always. God told Moses when Moses asked him what his name was on Mount Sinai, he said, I am. He didn't say I was, he didn't say I will be. He said, I am, which is the eternal present. In fact, that's what eternity is. That's what heaven is. There's no time in heaven, only the eternal present. So it's always the present moment in heaven. There's no time. Now, it's hard for us to fathom, of course, because it is a mystery. But we glorify God now. This is how we show him we love him. And this is the source of our interior light, by the very fact that what we're doing now gives him glory. Now, of course, what we're speaking of isn't that worldly statement, you know, carpe diem, seize the day, where we go out and enjoy as much of life as possible so that we can get as much of life as we possibly can, but about focusing on glorifying God. So this asks the question, how do I glorify God now? Now, once we know this, we have the object of glorifying God in the present moment, then we should begin to pray for the virtue that we need and the necessary means to acquire it. Now, what that means is that we pray for that virtue, and then what I mean by the necessary means to acquire it is we pray for the opportunities that God gives us the chances to grow in that virtue. So opportunities always come with answered prayers. Now, I'll explain what these are. Of course, you probably know them already. But we want to have the grace to work with these opportunities when they come. So what are these opportunities? Well, God never bestows patience but through trials. And, of course, God never bestows humility without humiliations. So these things are trials and humiliations are going to be our opportunities. A lot of times we look at them as crosses and we try to avoid these things. But these are actually the means of our growing in holiness. Once we have that down, we figure, okay, well, not that we go out looking for trouble, but when it comes, we say, okay, this is my chance now to grow in virtue. Now, finally, we have to know that we can gain an advantage in virtue from all events, both good and bad. That's what it puts in focus now. Now, God doesn't will sin, but he permits it. So evil does happen. So all of our sufferings, afflictions, whether they're the fault of our enemies or from ourselves, these events will give us the opportunities for virtue. Now, we have to be convinced that perfectly following God's will involves patiently accepting the evils of the malice of others and the pain that our own sins draw upon us. Now, here's usually where we begin to make the excuses to try to get out of our trials. If only I were somewhere else. If only I didn't have this job or this person to deal with. If only, this is the question that we ask ourselves or the statement that we make. But this is where we begin to complain. But this is where we stop rowing. And so we begin to be carried downstream. Now this complaining is a vice that is contrary to the virtue of patience. So we need this if we want to become holy. Now, the reason why we can say this with such clarity is because our Lord said these very words in the Gospel of St. Luke. He said that in your patience you will obtain your souls. And St. Cyprian even said the following about patience, which is very important. He said, it is patience which makes us pleasing to God and keeps us in his service. It's patience which calms our anger, checks our tongue, rules our mind, keeps the peace, controls discipline, breaks the onslaught of the passions, represses the outburst of pride, extinguishes hate and strife. Patience teaches us to forgive those who injure us. Patience triumphs over temptations readily, endures persecutions, and crowns martyrdom. Close quote, St. Cyprian. So patience is the key to entering into that eternal banquet. That's why we mention it, and that's why our Lord said, in your patience you will obtain your souls. So no more if-onlys. God has given us the present, so let's do it in the present. Now, when we're tried by patience, it's obvious that our aim is to preserve our personal serenity and our personal peace of soul. Because a lot of times we get agitated, and that's where the devil likes to work, is to get us agitated. But we have to keep that internal serenity and peace of soul. Now, God is glorified, that is, he takes delight at seeing our calm and our patience in accepting ill treatment. That sounds kind of funny, but God is glorified. He takes delight, he takes joy at seeing our calm and our patience in trials, at being and accepting ill treatment. Because by this, our pride, our self-love, and our passions, all of these are mortified, and thereby the passions are silenced. This brings peace and joy to the soul, because it's at this juncture that no one can get into our internal life. We have a control over that interior peace. Now, once we've learned this peace of soul through patience, then we've made a tremendous advance. And this joy that we have now, we begin to look now more at the supernatural gifts. And we start to see the supernatural gifts as more important. And we start to see the natural things as less important. Supernatural virtues give us a greater joy. Because they're spiritual, they're eternal. They last forever. The things of nature don't last forever. But the things of nature soon turn to distaste. In fact, St. Gregory says, quote, bodily delights, when we do not possess them, awaken in us a great desire for them. But when they're ours and we taste them, our delight soon turns to distaste through satiety. But then he goes on to say, spiritual delights, on the other hand, when we do not possess them, are distasteful to us, but desired the more once we possess them. So in other words, spiritual delights, the things of the Spirit, at first they're not attractive to us. But once we begin to possess them, then they become a joy to pursue. Now you see, God loves us very much. And he permits these trials in our lives, not to bug us, but in order to see us grow. This is how he calls us to the supper. He calls us to eternity. He invites us, and we respond through virtue, by glorifying God, and thereby showing our love for him. And remember, God is glorified by our calm and peace of soul in times of trial. And the Holy Eucharist itself is the most perfect of all spiritual delights, because it's God himself we receive. And so this is the supper par excellence. But how do we respond? We respond by desiring perfection and virtue so that we glorify God and enter into heaven to that eternal supper. So we have been called. If we respond with faith, with patience, we will be most pleasing to God. We should never be disturbed by evil. We're presented with it as an opportunity to turn it to virtue and to turn it to good so that we glorify God, so it may one day be with him in that eternal supper. This is why it's good to always remember the words of St. James, who tells us the purpose of our trials and sufferings in life. Where he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been proved, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him. Close quote, St. James. So this is our object, to endure temptation, to show our love for God, so we glorify God and receive that eternal crown. Are we ready to accept that call? And he sent his servant at the hour of supper to say to them that were invited that they should come, for now all things are ready. May God bless you all, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.